Job chapter 2. I titled this Round 2. I'd put three different titles on this, but this one is Round 2. We read chapter 1, looked at chapter 1 last week, and now this is Satan coming back again for another round, another shot at Job. Satan, he never rests. He never rests. It says in Isaiah 48:22, "There is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked." There's no peace of heart, no peace of conscience, and no rest to the wicked. They are restless. Satan is restless. He's just restless. Satan is always going about seeking, the scriptures teach us this, seeking whom he may devour. Devour. Like a roaring lion. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober in your mind, in your thinking. Be sober. Be vigilant, on guard. Vigilant. Because your adversary, we have an adversary, and it's not flesh and blood. I mean, we do have people who don't like us, who don't like the gospel we preach, but our adversary is Satan. It's spiritual adversaries. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Take down. Vicki and I was watching it, but she got caught up watching it. A nature program the other day, and this grizzly bear came up against this big caribou. And she said, "You think you'll be able to handle that caribou?" I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, and it took him a little bit, but he finally took it to the ground. He took it down into the water and drowned it. But he took on that big old caribou and then he devoured it. After he killed it, he devoured it. Satan, like a roaring lion, is desiring, greatly desiring. And this is so, this is real. What I'm telling you is real. He desires to take you down and devour you. You give God too much glory. You worship God. He wants that worship. If you'll notice, and I noticed this today going through this, this whole thing is about worship. This trial, of Satan coming before God has to do with Job worshiping God. Does Job worship God for naught? It has to do with worship. That's exactly what it had to do when he tempted our Lord in the wilderness. It had to do with worship. He wants to be worshiped. And that same spirit and attitude is in every person that's lost. Who do you look first at in a picture? Whose name do you like to be, you like to hear called? Athletes can't give it up because those accolades are a form of worship. It's a form of worship. And the spirit of the world has the same spirit of Satan. It's wanting to be worshipped. And listen, when Satan fails in one attempt, he tries another. He never gives up. He never gives up and goes away. This is a constant battle till we leave this life. Satan constantly is seeking to bring us down individually and collectively as a church. He's seeking to do that. But all his attacks are under the wise guidance and power of our Lord. They're under his power. And the Lord allows Satan to attack us at times, to reach in and touch us at times, for our spiritual growth. That's why he does so. He allows him to do so for our spiritual growth. You know, it takes sunshine and rain to cause a garden to grow, doesn't it? And so it is spiritually. It takes trials as well as blessings for us to grow spiritually. You can't grow without trials. You can't do it. It is written in 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, painful. This is painful. What Job's going through is painful. And I've seen God's saints go through some painful, painful things. That it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That it's real, it's genuine, it's of the Lord. Now, Satan was allowed to attack our Lord when he walked on this earth in the flesh. He attacked him on every turn. The Pharisees followed him like, just followed him everywhere. He couldn't even turn around, and there was a Pharisee attacking him. You know what he said to those Pharisees? You're of your father, the devil. And the works of your father, you will do. They never left the Lord alone. They constantly attacked him. Satan, behind the scenes that you and I couldn't see, and we can't see, you know, like in reading the Gospels, but Satan behind the scenes is constantly attacking him, trying to take his life. But his hour has not yet come. How many times did he say that? Mine hour has not yet come. And keep in mind, through all this suffering that God has allowed Satan to put Job through, is to prove that Job's worship of God is not superfluous. And a better way to maybe to say it is this: Job was not a paid lover. He was not a paid lover. He didn't love God because of all that God gave him. And this is going to be proven as we go through this. Now, verse 1, we see this. All the heavenly host come before the Lord, and all are accountable to God, even Satan. Satan, as I've said this before, he's not a loose cannon running just out there running around willy-nilly. He has to give an account. All of them are accountable to God Almighty. And Satan has to get permission. He has to get God's permission to touch Job, to touch God's servant. He's got to have divine permission to touch him. And then we see in verse 2, Satan has a very real presence on this earth. People think that he's in hell. He's walking up and down in this earth, to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. You see there in verse 2, God asking what he's doing, and he's not asking for information. This is for us. This is for us. This is for our learning. He says he's going to and fro in the earth. Going to and fro. He's walking up and down in the earth. He's very busy. He's very active. And he's very evil. You know, you see these riots. You see all these things that are going on out here in the world. And then you have a preacher in a pulpit lying on God. And they miss him. It's called the confusion of battle. He even has the preacher out there saying, talking about the morality and having all these different things we ought to do and ought to be. But as long as he keeps you off Christ, as long as that devil can keep your minds away from Christ, that's what he wants to do. That's what he's after. He's very busy. He's very active from walking up and down in it. And while we sleep at night, he doesn't. He never gets tired. Restless, but never tired. But the Lord knows his heart in verse 3. And this is so comforting here in this conversation, is that the Lord knows, he knows his heart. Satan comes before him. And the Lord knows that Satan has set his heart on his servant Job. When he says, hast thou considered my servant Job? He's saying here, have you set your heart again on my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth. You'll notice how the Lord repeats Job's character. There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. But he's held his integrity. But you notice that word, consider. Satan had considered in his heart to bring Job down, to destroy his testimony. That's what Satan would love to do, is destroy your testimony and mine. I often pray, I do, I often pray, Lord, keep me from bringing reproach on your name. Don't let me do anything. Put a hedge about me, put a watch on my tongue. Because Satan would do anything to destroy my testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and yours too. He'll do it. That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy his testimony, break his faith and hope in the Lord, draw him away from serving the Lord. That's what he wants to do. And it was no different with our Lord when he walked on this earth. He went after him. He went after him. He tried to get him to fall down and worship him as God. He said, I'll give you the kingdoms. I'll give you this. I'll give you that. I'll give you the kingdoms. He just wanted him to fall down and worship him. That's all. Just a little worship. Not a lot. You know, just a little. Throw me a crumb of worship here. If he can get anybody to do that, he's got you. But notice here, after Job had lost everything, the Lord says the same thing about him. He's a upright man. He's perfect, upright, shuns evil. Still, he didn't change him, did it? Listen here. Trials will not change who you are. It will reveal who you are. It won't change who you are. It'll reveal who you are. Someone said, trials build character. Trials reveal character. That's what they do. They reveal character. Our standing in Jesus Christ never changes. No matter what we go through, what God puts us through. Because you'll notice at the end of the book of Job, the same thing is said about Job, isn't it? And Job says some pretty hard things You go through this book, you see he does say some pretty hard things. But you know, at the end of it, God said he's a perfect man. You know why? Our standing in Christ never changes. God sees us as he sees us in his Son, Jesus Christ. We are perfect in him, and that never changes. It never changes. And the Lord adds this. He said, and he still holds fast his integrity. He still holds firm principles. He still holds to his high moral character. He didn't diminish at all, did he? He holds fast his integrity. But it has this meaning right here. It indicates, someone said this, it indicates a strengthening of the grip he already had. You know, this is so. When God puts one of his children through a very difficult trial, you know what? The heart of the trial is, the heart of the grip is to Christ. I assure you that's so. For a child of God, the harder he puts you into the furnace, the harder your grip will become on Christ, because he's the only thing you got. You don't have anything else. You don't have anything else but him. And he says here also, thou movest me against him. Now, Satan didn't make God do that, but this is for our learning. You move me against him to destroy him without a cause. This is a powerful statement. Because you know what it's saying? This statement shows that the trial was not because of some sin in Job, as his three friends suggested. God said, you moved me against him without a cause. There was not a cause in him for me to do this against Job as far as sin goes. And if you'll notice, when Satan comes to God, the accuser of the brethren, you know, he doesn't bring up any sin that Job did. He didn't say, you know what Job did? He's the accuser of the brethren. He could have pulled something up. He didn't pull anything up. He just says, does Job worship you for nothing? Job's worshiping you. He's suggesting that Job's worship is monetary. It's monetary. It's from the blessings and for the blessings. Now let me show you here what Satan knows about human nature. He knows that by nature, we have this self-preservation about us. We have this self-love that's very, very strong. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All right, we took everything from him. But those are just outward things. Those are just material things. Even though his children, it took his children, they're still outward things. But he says here, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath, he will give it for his life. What will a man give for in exchange for his soul? Satan knows human nature. Satan knows that man loves himself the most. And he'll give anything to keep his life. He'll give anything. Man will do anything, give anything for his life. We have some examples of that in the scriptures. Abraham betrayed his wife to save his life. Didn't he do that? You know, David acted like a madman at one time. He feigned himself, it says, as a madman in order to save his life. This is the king. This is the king of Israel acting like a madman so he could save his life. He's not acting like a child of God. He's not acting like a king. He's acting like a madman to save his life. Peter denied the Lord. Why? To save his life. He said, I don't know the man. So we know there's a lot of truth in this statement. Satan has studied us for a long time. A long time. He knows how weak man is. He figures, I got the innocent man, the perfect man who had never sinned before. I got him to fall. Surely I can get a man who's full of sin to fall. Boy, the power of God's grace to keep us. It's amazing. It's amazing. It is. Put forth thine hand, there in verse 5. Put forth thine hand now. Now, I don't know how much time went by from the first trial to the second trial. You see, the first trial, he takes everything. Takes his 10 children, takes his servants, takes his camels and asses and all that he had. Took it all. And Job retained his integrity, his hope, his faith, his love for God, and his worship of God. And then some time goes by. John Gill says he doesn't think there was much time that went by. But the Jews, by the way they calculate things, they think at least a year went by. But this is why I call it round two. You see, the first one took everything. Now he's going to touch Job personally, inwardly, physically. And touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. The first trial was all outward. Now let's make it inward. Let's turn it inward. Let's make it physical. Let's make it physical. Have you ever seen anybody or known anyone, and you may have been this way yourself, have pain that won't let up? I mean, there's been people who have committed suicide. They've committed suicide because the pain was so great it would not let up. And people have had to, they've committed suicide over it. And so he says here, let's make this thing real personal. And I'll show you what Job's made of. Touch his body and I'll show you who Job counts really supreme. Himself and not you. Well, you know how brazen he has, you know how brazen Satan has to be speaking to God like this? That's the depth of evil. To come to God and ask him to let you just rip the guts out of one of his children. That'd be like me coming over to Johnny and say, let me have Carrie. I guarantee you I'll get her to cuss you tonight. And I'll just rip her apart. And when I'm done with her, she'll hate you. That's what's going on. And it's not the first time it's ever happened. And I mean, it's happened before more than just over Job. I know it happened over our Lord. You know it happened over him. And it's happened over... Listen, if you are a servant of the Lord, if you are his servant, Satan has you in his crosshairs. You are in his crosshairs. Now... In verse 6, the trial is ordered up by God. He orders this trial. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. You can't take his life, but you can take his health. You can take it all from him. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord. I bet you he was skipping. He was happy. He's going to get to do some mischief. You know, there is a medical term, I don't remember what it is, where people take pleasure in someone else's pain. When they literally, and this is real, they literally take pleasure in your pain and suffering. I don't give it a medical term. I'll tell you what I give it, satanic. It's satanic when someone takes pleasure in your suffering. You know, we don't take pleasure in one another's suffering, do we? We pray for one another. We love one another. We don't take pleasure in your fall. Even the scripture says, rejoice not when your enemy falls. It tells us not to rejoice even when our enemy falls. But Satan... He went from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils. Have you ever had a boil? A really sore boil? Well, he's got them from head to toe. He can't even walk. They're on the bottom of his feet. He can't sit. He can't lay down. He can't roll over. All he can do is sit there and take a broken pottery, and scrape it and get the pus out of it. And that's what he's doing. He's scraping him raw. He's raw. I'm telling you, the man is raw. From head to toe, he's raw. Can't comb his hair. He stinks. He's rotten. He smells rotten. It's just putrefying. Putrefying. The affliction was from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. But now listen. This is how our Lord was afflicted with our sins. When he was made to be sin for us, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he was afflicted with our sins. When he was made to be sin for us, he bore our sickness and carried our sorrows. But this also shows how cruel Satan is. There's no such thing as mercy with Satan. He don't even know what it is. He's not experienced it. He don't know what it is. And in verse 8, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. He was brought to the end of himself in this trial. This was the end of the road as far as he was concerned. Because in the next chapter, he curses the day he was born. We see how difficult this trial really was in a little while. But there sat God's faithful, perfect servant, scraping his sores with broken pottery. This is God's child. This is God's perfect servant, perfect, upright, shuns evil, and here he sits. You know why he's in his trial? Because he's God's child. That's why. Why do you go through trial? Why do you suffer hurt? Because you're God's child. That's why. And then it only gets worse. His wife turns on him. How painful is that? Your body is hurting all over. You can't sit down. You can't do anything. It's just the most uncomfortable thing you could ever think of. And then his wife turns on him. And she says, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? That's a knife to the heart. Curse God and die. Curse God and he'll kill you and it'll all be over. Let's just get this thing over with. She was ready for him to die. But I'm not going to make excuse. I'm not going to make excuse for her and what she said. Sin is sin. But you know she lost those 10 kids too. We forget that. You know everything Job lost, she lost. She lost them too. She buried those 10 kids just like he did. She buried them. It's not easy for a mother to bury her 10 children that she carried. She buried them and she lost them. So I'll give her one there. I'll give her one. But you know the church scattered and left Christ all alone when he was suffering, didn't? Didn't the church leave? Didn't all of them leave? Peter denied him. All the sheep were scattered. They all left. No one stood with him. He suffered alone. Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow, all ye that pass by? He suffered alone also. But Job said to her in verse 10, he said to her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil or trouble? Shall we not be troubled or chastened? Shall we not do that? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Anyone will worship God for the blessings like Job had been given. It's when God takes everything away and we still worship him. That proves the power of grace. That proves the power of God to keep us. When we worship God for God and not for what we can get out of him. God is to be worshiped because he's God, not because he gives us gifts and blessings. You know, our Lord did this. Psalm 22, he said, I cried unto thee in the nighttime, but thou hearest not. And in the night seasons, I'm not silent. You know what he says? But thou art holy. He doesn't condemn him. He justifies God for not answering him. But thou art holy. Thou art holy. And I'm going to bring this to a close. In verse 11 through 13, Job's three friends, they heard about this. They heard about Job's losses. They heard about all of his losses. And they thought, you know, they had gotten an appointed time and said, let's get together and go up and visit Job. And it's good to do that. Visit the sick. Pure religion, undefiled, is to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. To visit the sick. To visit one another when they're down. And so they got together and they made this trip. I don't know exactly how far it is. I didn't check it out. But they made this trip to visit Job. They were going to comfort him. Of course, later on, Job calls them miserable comforters. But they were going to comfort their friend. And when they got within seeing distance, he was unrecognizable. You know what it says about our Lord in Isaiah 52? He's called in Isaiah 52 the servant. It says his visage, his appearance was so marred more than any man. And here when these three friends, they see Job, they can't believe it. They don't even recognize him. That's how messed up he was. His flesh was so messed up. It says, and they knew him not, there in verse 12. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every man his mantle, sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And they sat down upon the ground 7 days, 7 nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. You know what? Sometimes there are no words. Sometimes grief is so... I don't know if you've ever been around somebody like that. I was one time was around someone like that. And when I went to talk to him, I couldn't talk. I couldn't talk. I could see the grief was so strong. The only thing I did was put my arm around him. Sometimes there's just no words. And sometimes it's better off just to sit down with him and shut up. Just to be quiet. You know, when you're fumbling for words and you're trying to think of what to say, how about nothing? Just put your arm around him. Our Lord, you'd be surprised. You and I'll be surprised someday to realize how often our Lord sat with us in sorrow. Not a word was spoken, but he sat there with us. Sometimes the trial can be so severe. It can be very, very, very severe. But I know this, and we know this already because we know the book of Job. Here's what we know. His grace is sufficient. The trial will never be greater than the grace of God is sufficient for. Never. He said he would never try us above of what we are able to bear. But as I've gotten older, you know what I realize? God is able to make me able to bear all things. So it doesn't matter what the trial is. He's able to enable me to bear up under it, no matter what it is. No matter what it is. And Job proved, and I close, and Job proved that his worship was real. His real. God took everything from him, and he still worshiped God. He worshiped him for who he is.